of this as we continue with the narrative in Acts chapter 9 at page 1102 in the Pew Bible. So having looked for two Sundays at verses 1 to 9 at the conversion itself, we look now at the aftermath and take up the story in verse 10 and reading through to verse 25. Let's hear God's word. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. And the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you in the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. Now clearly this is more than physical sight that is intended by the use, the constant use of the allusion to blindness and sight. And I want to underline that by reading from the third account of Paul's conversion in the Acts of the Apostles, and the third account of the words of Christ concerning his future, Acts 26 and verse 17 and 18. And this is really forming the text for this morning's message. And the Lord says, the second half of verse 17, "I am sending you." Literally, it says, "I am apostling you." That's the word that's used. "I am sending you to them," the Gentiles, "to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me." Back to chapter 9, he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem amongst those who call on his name, on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Amen. May God add his blessing to the... This morning we move from considering the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road to thinking about its consequences. That is, the consequences for us and the like of us. Now Saul's conversion, you will notice, is followed by his commissioning from Christ. And that is the expected order and sequence of events. We would expect and anticipate, for example, that a new minister would first be converted to Christ before he would be commissioned by Christ into a sphere of ministry. Thomas Chalmers was surely one of the greatest of Christian leaders in the Church of Scotland in the 19th century, and he was one notable exception to that great rule. He was commissioned into a country charge in ministry in the north of Fife, in Kilmany, and it was only later on his own admission that he was converted to Christ. It happened when he had a serious illness, and he found that he did not have a faith which withstood the scrutiny of the sick room, to use his words. But he came to faith in Christ, and he experienced the expulsive power of a new affection, his description of his own Christian conversion. But that was an abnormal sequence. The normal order is seen in Saul of Tarsus: conversion to Christ and then the commissioning. And it is the commissioning of Christ, of Saul of Tarsus, that is the explanation for the enormous impact that Paul has made upon the Christian church down the centuries and across the ages to this very day. Now, you see, there are some who explain the impact of Paul upon history as if it was due solely to the power of his personality, or his charisma, we might say. I was reading an article in a newspaper last week in which the writer stated that the most overrated the most overrated attribute in politics was charisma. And the article was actually about the new rising star in American politics, the Democratic candidate, Mr. Obama. And I wanted to say to the journalist, yeah, that's true, but it's equally true in the Christian church, that the impact that the Apostle Paul has made upon us is not due to his charisma, but by the commissioning of Christ. He was sent by the Lord to the Gentiles to, chapter 26, verse 18, open their eyes. And we are, I suppose, Gentiles this morning, here gathered in this church. And in the broadest sense, Paul, the apostle, was sent to us to open our eyes. Now, it would be interesting this morning, just by a show of hands, to see how many this morning, in this last week, received Paul's apostleship and into their lives by reading some of his letters. For myself, since the beginning of October, first thing in the morning, I've been reading through some of Paul's letters, paragraph by paragraph, and I can say there is a sense in which Christ has sent Paul to me, and repeatedly he's opened my blind eyes to many things that I needed to know. So the object of Paul's conversion and his commissioning, according to chapter 26, verses 17 and 18, was to be sent to us, even this morning, to open our eyes and to turn us or convert us in two ways, according to that verse. One, from darkness to light, and secondly, from Satan to God. Now let's look at these changes as we see them in Saul, according to Acts chapter 9, and to apply them then to our own lives. First of all, the change from darkness to light. Now, when the Lord commissioned Paul with these words, "I'm sending you to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light," the reference was clearly to the change from error to truth. That's quite a change, isn't it, from darkness to light. Now, I hesitate to proclaim my achievement as Christen's champion clerical walker for 2007, but since I'm probably the only one, I hope you don't mind if I do that. And when I say walking, I'm not talking about gentle strolling. I'm referring to the genuine, authentic activity of power walking. And I know that I must cut a very eccentric, reverent figure, pumping my arms as I stride round the parish. And that's the reason that I have a balaclava helmet pulled firmly over my face. But on Wednesday, as I was thinking about this change from darkness to light, it struck me that I had just experienced that in a literal way. On Wednesday morning, I came out of the car park. I turned right and went down the hill, down to the foot and along to Moodysburn, the back way. And it was darkness, quite pronounced darkness. But by the time that I had completed my walk and was striding up Christen Road with two newspapers under my arm, it was lightness, pronounced lightness. And it's quite a change from darkness to light in such a short journey. And I thought to myself, well, in picture terms, this is what happened with Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. In terms of the change from error to truth, he started off in the darkness of spiritual error. And what a terrible darkness it was. It was a darkness, as we've seen in recent weeks, that completely enveloped his soul and his life. It controlled and affected all his attitudes and actions. But by the time he got to Damascus, and in the aftermath of that, he entered into a new era of spiritual light, that's to say, spiritual truth. And I want very quickly to underline three truths which Saul's eyes were opened to see, and which are the same for all Christian conversions. First of all, Paul's eyes were opened to see the truth about the Lord. These are very simple things, and there's a very simple but basic truth. And we find that in verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. Now the verb that's used there to preach is actually the word to herald. Now the herald in those days was not unlike the town crier of more recent days in history. And when I mention that term, you're probably thinking in your mind's eye of a figure who's striding into an old town square beside an old town hall, and he's clanging a bell in one hand and he's shouting, "Oh yeah, oh yeah," and to a gathered crowd proclaims very vigorously an important announcement. Now, the herald in New Testament times had a similar role to the town crier. Now in the New Testament, the verb heralding is used all the time for the public preaching of the good news of Jesus. And so, it's a word which suggests to us speaking vigorously, with conviction, with enthusiasm, even with passion. And Saul of Tarsus was heralding the truth about the Lord Jesus in the synagogues of Damascus. And I sometimes imagine to myself, what did these people think was happening? They must have been absolutely gobsmacked as they listened to this man's new conviction. Now, if our eyes have been opened to the truth about the Lord Jesus, then I want to suggest that there should be some correspondence of that within our own lives. Namely, some kind of heralding in our hearts about the Lord Jesus. My favorite definition about preaching is one given by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I've shared it with a number of people over the years. Let me give it to you again. Preaching, said Lloyd-Jones, was logic on fire. Marvelous, simple definition. Logic, that's to say, is the truth. The truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and how Jesus is Lord and why he is good news. The truth which we grasp with our heads. But it's not just cold and clinical logic. No, it's logic on fire. If our eyes have been opened to see the truth as it is in Jesus, then something like a kind of coal or log fire will be ignited within our hearts. There will be some kind of passion and conviction that will affect us in our attitudes and actions. We've had some marvelous coal fires this winter in the manse, probably because we know that next winter we won't have coal fires. And so we're making the most of it. And that's why this week I said to Mr. Mulgrew, the coal merchant, come on now, give me 3 more bags and I'll have the fire on even till May and June. And there is nothing to beat the blaze of real living flame. It is marvelous. But of course the downside is in the morning, when you've got to clear up the glowing embers, and not to mention the dust and the ashes. Now the sad thing is that there are times in the lives of converted people that the fire goes out and we're left just with logic. We're left with glowing embers, or worse than that, dust and ashes in the grate of the soul. Now, convertedness means that we're always to be open to the truth as it is in Jesus, and having our eyes, our spiritual eyes, again enlarged as to the truth, and always open to the possibility of being reignited, so that the truth of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, forms convictions in our hearts which will control our attitudes and our actions. So there's the first thing, the first change that took place. The truth of the Lord. The second thing, Saul's eyes were open to see the truth about the church. Now verse 21 tells us of the tremendous amazement that the people had in the synagogue as they saw this man now apparently fraternizing with the Christian disciples as though they were his best friends. And they say in verse 21, isn't this the man? Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem amongst those who call on this name? And Saul of Tarsus, as we know, despised the church. And now he seems to love the church. His eyes have been opened to see the truth about the church, that it's the body of God's people. Those who address him as a brother, verse 17. Those who strengthen him as a disciple, verse 19, he sees the truth about the church. Now I want to venture to say on New Testament evidence that no person is truly converted unless he or she is committed to the local church. And I think our eyes are opened in this way to see what the church is in terms of the change of viewing it as a merely social organization with rules and a program and subscription and facilities, you know, hats, matches and dispatches, christening, weddings and funerals. The change of seeing it as a social organization to seeing it as a spiritual family, where the bonds of care and prayer are so strong, and indeed might be stronger than those in our own family. Now perhaps there are some here this morning who have found that their vision of the church has become impaired and dulled in some way. Perhaps it's because of some kind of spiritual cataract that's been formed over some issue. It might be an issue way back in the past. If that's the case, then perhaps you need some spiritual ophthalmic treatment, some help. You need to talk about it and share this issue, because it's so important to have our eyes open to see what the local church is. It's the people of God who are called to love the Lord and love each other. With all our frailties, with all our faults, with all our failings, and there are many in the church. And convertedness means a commitment to the local church. Well, there's the second thing. His eyes were open to see the truth about the Lord and the truth about the church. And the third thing, the truth about the Bible. Verse 22, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ, presumably from the Bible. And the word proving means literally putting it together. And so we assume that Paul there in the synagogue was putting the text of Scripture together with the words and claims of Jesus Christ and clearly showing from the Bible the truth of the gospel. Now, the Bible had become a new book to Saul of Tarsus since his conversion on the Damascus Road. Oh yes, Saul had carried the Bible around with him for many, many years, but in many respects he was carrying the Bible around with him like people carried some of these popular briefcases that were all the rage in the business world a number of years ago. I don't know if they're still popular. I got two of them as Christmas presents over the years, very fancy and fashionable, and they contain a combination lock with a series of numbers. And you get the right number and you open the briefcase. But I can never remember the number. And I thought, what's the point of carrying this thing around if it's closed all the time? And that's really the position of Saul of Tarsus and of many people carrying around a closed Bible, because they don't know the combination key. And on the Damascus Road he was given it. The risen living Jesus in his life. And that opened up the Bible. And it became a new book to him, as it does to many people when they're converted. It becomes required reading. It becomes meat and drink and daily bread. The key is there, Jesus Christ. And he begins to speak and get a message through. So Saul's eyes were open to the truth about the Lord, the truth about the church, and the truth about the Bible. And that's a tremendous change in a person. A change from darkness to light. From error to truth. And that change is true for all who are converted. Has that change taken place in your life? And then there's the second thing. The second change from darkness to light, but from Satan to God. When the Lord said, chapter 26 and verse 18, I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from the power of Satan to God. He was referring to the second great change that is the consequence of conversion. And we see it in Saul of Tarsus. He began going down the Damascus Road with the murderous threats of Satan being breathed through him, verse 1. And by the time he gets to Damascus and after his experience on the Damascus Road, we find that Satan is breathing his murderous threats against him, verse 23. Now why is that? And I think the only explanation is that Saul has changed sides. When he was going down the Damascus Road, he was on the side of Satan and was fighting against God, striking against God. And he changed sides to God's side, and Satan was now striking against him. I haven't watched much of football in January, but I understand that the month of January is known as the transfer window month. It's the only month in the season outside the summer when players can be transferred from the allegiance and the authority of one side and transferred to that of another. And of course, what happens when somebody is transferred from one side to another, sooner or later, the former side is contending against him. Boyd of Rangers, formerly of Kilmarnock, was in that position, and he played against them to some effect last weekend. And I suppose it's possible, very possible, in this transfer window month for somebody to be on one side one day and transferred, and the very next day for that former side to be contending or striking against him. We're here with Saul of Tarsus. He was on Satan's side at the beginning of his journey in the Damascus Road. At the end of the journey and in the aftermath, Satan was against him. Change side. The Bible says there are only two ultimate sides in the universe. There is Satan's side, there is God's side. If we share the Bible's view, worldview, then we'll recognize there are only two ultimate powers in the world. There is Satan's power, which is great and very great indeed, and there's only one greater, and that's the power of the Lord God Almighty. Now, Christian conversion, according to the New Testament, tells us that a person is transferred from the realm of Satan's power into the authority of God's kingdom in Jesus Christ. But the New Testament tells us something else about conversion. It tells us that the new convert has his or her eyes open to see life in terms of these two ultimate powers, Satan's power and God's power, God's power and Satan's power. Indeed, to see certain issues in these stark alternatives, Satan's power or God's power. Let me give you an example of this. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy and chapter 5, where Paul, the apostle, is writing to young Timothy about the situation with widows in the congregation at Ephesus. And in verses 11 to 15, there's this stark alternative. There are, he says, the widows who are dedicated to Christ and Christ's power. That's in verse 11. But at the opposite end of the spectrum, there are these widows who have turned away from that dedication. And what are they? Verse 15, he says, they are really following Satan. Now that's very striking. I was thinking about this during one of my aerobic classes at Stove Hill Hospital. You've got to think of something when you're prancing around. And I thought, there are two very stark alternatives, aren't there? If we turn away from Jesus Christ and his lordship over our lives in any aspect, then according to the New Testament, we end up following Satan. And that has very dire and long-term consequences. Being ensnared again and captivated by his power. Now thank God that the gospel tells us that in conversion you are transferred permanently to God's side. And while Satan can ensnare us again temporarily, he cannot regain us. Yes, he can do his worst. Verse 23, the Jews conspired to kill him. But, verse 24, Saul learned of their plan, and verse 25, he escaped. What was the explanation? Well, it was God's power. God's power and providence at work over that other realm and that other kingdom. And that power and providence is promised to all those who are truly converted to Jesus Christ. That power will protect and provide for us whatever until the journey ends. But what a great change in Saul of Tarsus. From darkness to light, from Satan to God. No wonder the people in the synagogues
could
say in verse 21, is this the man? Is this the same man? And they were absolutely amazed. And I wonder if people are amazed as they look at the Christian church today and see transformed lives. Well, you know, they can be, yet if we remember the agent of change, Saul is sent to us this morning to open our eyes. But he can't do that. He can't do that for us. He couldn't do it for himself. What is the agent of change? Well, we're given the explanation in verse 18. The end of verse 17, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. So it's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes. The same Holy Spirit who opened Saul of Tarsus' eyes, enabling him to be commissioned to be sent to us, the same Holy Spirit here this morning to open our eyes. And the Holy Spirit works in different ways in different people. Some people, like Saul of Tarsus, experience the filling of the Holy Spirit at conversion in very sudden and vivid and dramatic ways. And it was very sudden and vivid and dramatic for Saul of Tarsus. In a matter of a day or two, he was completely transformed. And the Holy Spirit still does that with some people. With other people, the filling of the Holy Spirit at conversion is much more gradual and progressive, but nonetheless real. And in the lovely hymn that we sang together before the message, we were bearing witness to the way that the Holy Spirit does act in these different ways. The story of this hymn is really quite interesting. The writer was a Henriette Aubert, who apparently was so impressed by a message on the Holy Spirit that she went straight home and composed this hymn. And she did so by cutting the words onto a pane of glass with a diamond ring. Now, nobody found the pane of glass, so that still remains a story. But I'm sure over the centuries, the words have been engraven in many Christian people's hearts. Look at the lovely fourth verse, which speaks about the gradual, gentle way that the Holy Spirit fills from conversion onward. And his that gentle voice we hear, soft as the breath of even, that checks each fault, that calms each fear, and speaks of heaven. What a beautiful description of the Spirit's gentle work in our souls. But Henriette Aubert knew her Bible and knew how the Holy Spirit worked differently. And so in the second verse, he refers to the sudden and powerful and dramatic work of the filling of the Spirit. All powerful as the wind he came, as viewless too. So the Holy Spirit comes suddenly and powerfully in filling people at conversion with his power. He comes and he does it gradually and progressively. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. He does what he wills. The important thing is for people to be open to him. That's to say, for individuals like you and I to want to know Jesus personally and want to clean up our lives. And that's what the big wash of baptism in verse 18 refers to. And the Holy Spirit comes to such people who are wanting to know Jesus and clean up their lives. And he comes to provide that knowledge of Christ and to convert us as he opens our lives and our eyes and turns them from darkness to light, from Satan to God. If you're a converted person this morning, what are you to do? The really important thing is, of course, according to the New Testament, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And to be ready daily for him to open your eyes to the light of God's truth and gospel in Jesus Christ. More and more to be conformed into the likeness
of the Son of God. And if you're a church member this morning and are not converted, then I say to you as your pastor, you need to be. If you're to get to heaven, Matthew 18 verse 3, Jesus said, except you be converted and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. You need the Holy Spirit to come into your life. And if you want to know how to receive the Holy Spirit, speak to me afterwards or phone me sometime. May the Lord bless his word to us and to pray. We're in your presence, living God, and your word is truth. It has been passed down the centuries and proclaimed to the nations. And your great apostle has been sent to Gentiles throughout the world and sent to us. And we would receive his apostleship. We would receive his gospel, which is your gospel. And we would ask you now, O God, that our eyes might be opened, perhaps as never before, or perhaps in a new way. And we pray that by the power of the person of the Holy Spirit, we might afresh be turned from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to your realm. We ask, O God, that the arch enemy will not snatch away this word, so that it is forgotten, ignored, or resisted. But we pray that this word will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent in our lives. Come, Spirit, come. And we pray this for Jesus Christ's sake.